To start off on a, what I would call a very, very positive note, and that is that the message of the gospel of the grace of God to undeserving sinners is absolutely the sweetest and most wonderful message that anybody could ever hear. God Himself has sent forth His word, the word of good news to us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, He came into the world to save sinners. And then the apostle adds, of whom I'm chief. Oh, how blessed we are if God has given us ears to hear His truth. If He's given us a willingness to submit ourselves to the Word of God. We're natural born rebels to the truth of God. That's a very sad fact. Ours is an awful dilemma. We're open to hear error and believe error. And we'll believe error every time. Unless God, in His sovereign effectual grace, intervenes and speaks to us in our innermost being. And convinces us that every other message other than the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, every other message is absolute error. There is no salvation by men's works. There is no salvation in anything that the sinner can do, either with God or for God. There's no salvation there. The message of the Word of God is salvation is of the Lord. The work of the election unto salvation, that's a work of God. God chose us unto salvation, and He did it before the foundation of the world. And He did it not because there was some good that He saw in us, or something that drew us to His attention. Not so. There was nothing good in us, nothing good about us. He chose us because He loved us, and He loved us simply because He would. It's an everlasting love that God has loved His elect, and therefore He chose these people unto salvation. Oh, how glorious it is to be reminded of the covenant of grace. And that God in His mercy wrote down our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever began. He has always cared about us. He has always looked out for our interests. He gave us to Christ Jesus before the world began, and He put us in His Son. We have always been united to the Son of God. One with Him in the covenant of grace. One with Him in this salvation that is of God. One with Him by God's definite mercy. This work of redemption is also of God. Certainly the work of election is, and the work of redemption is the work of God. Who came from heaven? God did. Who obeyed God's law? The Son of God did. Who died under the curse of God's law? The Son of God did. Who redeemed worthless sinners? The Son of God did. Who paid the debt that we owed to the justice of God? The Son of God did. Who put away our sins? The Son of God did. Who brought in everlasting righteousness? The Son of God did. Redemption is God's work alone, just like election is. The work of satisfying divine justice, that's the work of the Son of God. None of us could ever satisfy the law's demands. They're too strict. The law demands perfection. And there's one word that cannot be applied to any of us by nature, and that is perfection. But that's what God demands. and he'll settle for nothing less. The Lord Jesus, he is our perfection. He is our righteousness. Everything a holy God demanded, our Savior has to God's satisfaction fulfilled. And then he died upon the cross of Calvary to satisfy justice. He was our substitute. He died in our stead. That was his work. He took the beating that we deserved. He took the whipping that all of God's children merited. He died. Having suffered, he died under the wrath of God. But before he died, he said, "It is finished." What's finished? All the prophecies concerning his death, they were finished. God's eternal purpose of redemption, it's finished. All of our sins, they were finished. He brought in righteousness, that's finished. He saved his people from their sins. The angel said, call his name Jesus. For good reason. Because he shall save his people from their sins. The work is done. That's the Lord's work. The Lord's work. And then there's the work of regeneration. That's his work. No man seeketh after God. No man fears God. Well, then what must happen? The Lord's got to seek us. The shepherd must come after the sheep, and he does it through his Spirit. And the Word of God is declared. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth. And God uses this gospel, the Spirit of God, working mysteriously and miraculously in the heart of a sinner. That sinner is drawn to the Son of God. New life is given by God. That's the work of God. Who can raise the dead but God alone? Who can give light to where there was only darkness? God alone. Who can create life but God alone? Who can make us a new creature in Christ Jesus but God alone? This is his work. Don't try to steal his work. Don't try to steal some of the accomplishment of his work. That's not your work. The new birth's not your work. Just like election's not your work. Redemption's not your work. The new birth is not your work. Regeneration's not your work. That's God's work. The effect of regeneration. Now, that'll bring forth a response. You'll repent of your dead works. You'll repent of your idolatry. And you'll believe on the Lord Jesus as he's revealed in the Word of God. And you'll say, this is the Savior I need. This is the gospel that does my heart good. A gospel that is all of God, all of grace, and comes to me through one who is the Son of God. The work of justifying a sinner, that's God's work. The work of sanctifying a sinner, that's God's work. So I thought we sanctified ourselves. If it's got to do with salvation, it's got to be God's work. I ask you this, has a man or a woman or a boy or a girl got to be sanctified to get to glory? Have you got to be sanctified to get to glory? Do you have to be holy to get to heaven? Well, yes. Well, then it can't be your work then. No more than redemption could be your work. Christ is made of God to be our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's all you need. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'm saying salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. And this preservation, you don't keep yourself. You don't maintain an interest in the gospel. It's the Spirit of God within you who maintains that interest, that love for the truth. If the Spirit of God were to desert you right now, well, you'd have no hope. Thankfully, he never will. He who has begun a good work in you will finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he never will. And one of these days, he's going to take us home to glory. That's his work too. That's not a work in which you cooperate. You get the glory due to God's work. And he's going to glorify you someday when he raises your body from the dead. When we die, when a believer dies, the soul goes back to God who gave it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a heavenly body prepared for us. And then our Lord is going to come back, and when he comes back, we're coming with him. And all the graves are going to be open of all of God's people. And our bodies are going to come forth. Wherever our bodies are, those bodies that have been cremated or been totally destroyed in explosions or something, God knows where every speck of dust is because he redeemed all his children. And he's going to have that body. He's going to glorify that body. He's going to join that body back to your soul. And then body and soul, you'll be with the Lord forever and worship him in glory. That's his work. That's not your work. The work of taking us unto glory, that's God's work. And there's no room along the way from election to glorification. There's no room along the way for you to get any glory. It just can't be. The Lord's not going to pat you on the back when you get to heaven and say something like I heard a preacher say one time, I couldn't have done it without you. He said, I'm quoting the Lord, he said. The Lord's going to say to his people, I couldn't have done it without you. That is absolute heresy. That is just stupidity talking. That's all that is. I tell you what we're going to say. Lord, I wouldn't be here without you. That's what we're going to say. If it wasn't for the Lord, I'd perish forever. Where would you be without the Lord? Well, you'd be anywhere except in here listening to and believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wrapped up in false religion somewhere and enjoying it. And thinking we're doing God a service all along. Just defying him and turning up our nose at his gospel. We're here by the grace of God in our right minds. In our right minds, believing the truth. When Nebuchadnezzar, there in the book of Daniel, God made him to eat grass like the oxen. Poor soul. Poor soul. And when he came to himself, when God put him in his right mind. See, this is the problem with a lost person. They don't have a spiritual mind. They have no spiritual capacity to receive anything from God. I'll express it this way. A spiritual insanity. That's what it is. A spiritual insanity. And you preach a crucified, buried, risen Savior. You preach the grace of God, the mercy of God. This is all in Christ Jesus. It's not you, it's him. Preach that and people say, no, tell me what I've got to do though. No room for you in this glory part. You can't have any praise. All the praise goes to the Lord. Turn to 1 Samuel. Let me give you this reference and then I'll I'll get to my subject. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's good to read this every once in a while. This is a prayer of Hannah. Bless her heart. Oh, how God used her, and the Spirit of God inspired her to write this prayer, or to read this prayer, pray this prayer, and God led Samuel to record it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. Here's what she said. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. That's the way He operates. He's going to kill first. He's going to kill your God. He's going to kill your idol. He's going to kill it and make you know it is absolutely worthless to you. And He's going to kill you. He's going to make you see you have nothing to offer God. You are nothing and you have nothing. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And then He makes you alive. He doesn't ask you, do you want to be made alive? He makes you alive. This is the God who makes people. Thank God, I said this last Sunday night, thank God for making grace. For making grace. He makes His people willing in the day of His power. He makes us. If He didn't make us, we wouldn't be willing. He makes us want to be saved. He makes us want to be saved His way. He makes us want Him to have all the glory. He makes us. If He didn't make us, we wouldn't be willing. Watch it. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He brings down to the grave. And then He brings us up. That's the way He operates. Look at verse 7. The Lord maketh poor. You thought you was rich and increased with goods? You thought you was something? He makes you poor. He makes you see you got nothing to offer. You're poor and wretched and miserable and blind, like the church at Laodicea. And then He makes rich. He pours into you the riches of God's glory. He shows you the riches of Christ Jesus. He brings low. And then He lifts you up. Look at verse 8. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. The dunghill. Oh! You can't get much lower than that. He's going to make you realize you live on the dunghill. You're just a stench. You're not pleasing to Him. You're offensive to God in your filthiness, in your sin, in your dunghill religion and all the rest of it. You're just offensive to God. But He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill and He gives him a bath in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He puts a beautiful robe on him. And then He sets him among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. Can God do all that? Well, yeah, because look at this. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord. And He set the world upon them. He's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. This is the God who saves. No wonder Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? Say, well, God's part was the giving and my part was the receiving. I'd just answer this way. The scripture says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He made you willing. He made you willing. In your flesh and your own depravity, he said, I'm not going to bow to this grace thing. I'm not going to have any part of this sovereign grace. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. And then all of a sudden, God works a work of grace in your heart. You say, I believe it. I thought you said you wasn't willing. Well, I wasn't willing before, but I'm willing now. Well, who made you willing? Did you change your mind? No. God changed your heart. That's what God did. And you received him. Scripture says in John 1 that when the Lord Jesus came to this world, people didn't receive him. He came into his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Oh, don't leave out this birth part, which were born, not of blood. The Jews said, Abraham's our father. It don't mean anything regarding spiritual things, not your natural birth. I'm naturally related to Abraham. I just traced my family tree and they'd pull out some papers and said, see here, I'm a Jew. I go all the way back to Abraham. Whoop-de-doo. Ain't gonna help you any. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh either. You can go ahead and talk about, brag about the freedom of the will all you want to. Satan holds you captive at his will. And it's not of the will of man. It's of the will of God. This is the gospel we just love to preach. Tell the truth to people of the work of God. But there are some men who lie on God. And our Lord here in Matthew chapter 7, he's wrapping up his great sermon on the Mount. People love to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And well, we should talk about it. Tremendous message. But they rarely ever get into this part of the sermon. The reason is because it's too offensive. Our Lord warns his hearers. Here's all these, a multitude of people. They're all listening to him. And he gets down toward the end of his message. And he says, now, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. How do we know who a false prophet is? How can we determine who's a false prophet? Well, we have to make a judgment. And we make a judgment according to the Word of God. And then people say, now wait a minute, the Bible says, and it's right here in Matthew 7 verse 1, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And I've known some very pious acting people who, when they hear a preacher like myself, I've had this said to me, well, you think you know everything. You don't know everything, and you're not the judge. Well, I know I'm not the ultimate judge. And they'll quote this verse of Scripture right in your face, looking you eye to eye. You know, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. It does say that. But it also says, judge, our Lord Jesus said, judge a righteous judgment. He said that too. You know, the only time most people don't want you to make judgments is in the matter of religion. It's okay you make judgments about other things. You tell your children, stay away from the bad crowd, the wrong crowd, stay away from the druggies and so forth. Well, now what? Aren't you judging there? Well, that's different. See, we make judgments all the time. We discern what's right and what's wrong. But when it comes to religious things, people want to be much more lax so that anything goes. But we've got to make a determination based upon this passage of Scripture and others as well. The determination is this: who's telling the truth and who's not telling the truth? I don't want to listen to somebody who's telling me falsehoods. I wouldn't listen to my neighbor lie to me about something. I sure don't want to listen to a preacher who'd lie to me about something. And you know, and I know, that in this religious world, there are a lot of liars out here. There are a lot of false prophets. But that's not new. Elijah, he had 850 false prophets squaring off against him. And he defied them all. One against 850. You reckon that's the way it is today? For every 850 false prophets, there's one true prophet? That first number might even be higher. I don't know. Of course, I know God hadn't left himself without a witness. That's right. But to this vast multitude, our Lord Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Very few words have ever been spoken that are so universally needed and yet universally ignored quite like these words: beware of false prophets. They're everywhere. And our Lord says, Joe read to us, they come in sheep's clothing. They profess to be sheep, but inwardly, they're wolves to devour. Their object is the destruction of the sheep. Jude says they creep into the church unawares, undetected. That nice preacher down the road who visits the hospital when he can and goes to the nursing home, who seems to care so much about people, whose life has been committed to religion. And when they're dying, he goes and he says some mumbo jumbo, and he crosses himself and crosses their forehead and all of that kind of Tommy rot. He does that and people say, oh, what a holy man he is. He's just another false prophet. That's what he is. See these men for who they are. You say, but he's such a nice man. Well, if he wasn't nice, if he's mean to everybody, he probably wouldn't have many followers. But he's so charismatic. He just has a winning personality. A dear lady that I loved a great deal told me one time about her preacher. She said, he ain't much of a preacher, but he sure is a nice man. That's a sad commentary on your preacher. He ain't much of a preacher. And boy, she's right about that. He wasn't much of a preacher. Because he didn't know the truth. Our Lord, he finishes up this sermon. He says, beware. That means be wary of. Be on guard. Be on the alert. You know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are 10 times that our Lord use the word beware. And of those 10 times, 9 of them is about, one is beware of covetousness, and we ought to beware of that. But those other 9 have to do with false preachers. False preachers. And the Apostle Paul, he warned of these men. Look, just turn over here real quick to Philippians. And I know people say, well, you shouldn't judge. We've got to. You've got to use the Word of God to discern who's telling the truth, who's not telling the truth. Look here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. It's not troublesome. It's not wearisome to me, but for you it's safe. It's necessary. Beware of dogs. That's what he called these false preachers. Dogs. Oh, you shouldn't talk about men like that. They're dogs. Beware of evil workers. Our Lord says in that passage where we read, Joe read to us there in Matthew 7, they're workers of iniquity. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Mutilators. That's what that means. Men who are zealous to get you under the law so they can control you. And so that you'll turn away from the grace of God back to the ordinances of the flesh, the works of the flesh. He said they're just dogs. Next time your neighbor talking to you about how wonderful their preacher is, just say, well, yeah, I know his kind. He's a dog. But you better put your guard up first. But that's what he is. And these men, false prophets, they're just like their father, the devil. They masquerade as ministers of light. That's what it said. They transform themselves. They masquerade. They put on a face. But they're deadly. They're deadly. Peter likens these to wells without water. There's no water of life to them. You listen to them preach. And people say to me, well, he says a lot of good things. If he doesn't say the good thing, he hadn't said anything good. If he hadn't preached Christ and him crucified, he hadn't preached the only good message there is.
Amen.
Don't listen to him. I wouldn't give him the time of day. Jude says they're clouds without rain. They promise so much and deliver nothing. Oh, he's such a speaker. Yeah, he is. Isn't he? He's such an orator. Oh my, he's so gifted. But he's got nothing to say. He's just full of wind. That's all it is. John says, try the spirits whether they're of God. You better do that. You better make some kind of judgment. Judge your righteous judgment. You see, true prophets will answer some questions for you. Like, what happened in the Garden of Eden? Man fell. What happened to him when he fell? He broke his spiritual neck. That's what he did. He died. And consequently, everybody who came forth from Adam, all the posterity of Adam, we died too. That's what happened in the garden. We became helpless. We became sinful. And what happened on the cross of Calvary? Well, Jesus died as an example. That's not good enough. Well, he died as a martyr for a cause. That's not good enough. He died to start a new religion. That's not good enough. He died as the Savior. That's it. He died so that God can be just and justified. That's it. He died so God could be a just God and a Savior at the same time. That's why He died. There's not a preacher, maybe one out of 1,000, that really knows why Christ died. They don't know anything about the justice of God, the righteous demands of God. They don't know anything about that. And don't care. Their message is, love your neighbor. Be charitable. Be kind. Well, you ought to be charitable and you ought to be kind. But you can be charitable and kind and be lost as a goose in a snowstorm or something. What happened at the cross? What happens in a sinner's heart when God the Spirit invades? That's the invasion we need. An invasion of the Spirit of God in the heart. All these false prophets. Look at what our Savior says about them real quick. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Over in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls them grievous wolves. He said, I know after I leave, they're coming in. They're coming. Watch out for these wolves. They're coming in. Then he says, you shall know them by their fruits. What's the fruits of a preacher? Well, there's the fruit of his own personal life. A man of God bears fruit of the Spirit. It's not his fruit, it's the Spirit's fruit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And even a false prophet can seem to be a man of love and a man of kindness and a man of peace. So that's not the only fruit we're looking for. I tell you, the fruit of a preacher is his doctrine. That's his doctrine. What's he saying? What's he saying? What's he got to say about God? That's what I want to know. What's man got to say about God? I visited a man one time who was dying. His daughter asked me to visit him, and I went in, called him by name, told him who I was, and I said, I just wanted to stop by and talk to you about the things of the Lord. He just rolled over in bed and looked at the wall, and I said, well, I'll see you later. That's it. His daughter said, I hear you went by to see my dad. I said, yeah, he wasn't interested in what I had to say. She said, would you go back and see him one more time? He said he's been thinking. He said, you know, I should have received that preacher better. I said, yeah, I'll go back and see him. So I went in and called him by name, Mr. Richards. I said, well, your daughter said you want me to come back by and talk to you. He said, what can you tell me about God? I said, let me pull up a chair and tell you about God. True preachers know who God is and know how God conducts himself. They know God's demands. They know something about his attributes. True preachers know something about the gospel of Christ Jesus. False preachers don't. Don't know anything about the gospel. Don't know how God saves sinners. True preachers bring forth good fruit. Good doctrine. Sound doctrine. And I want you to judge a righteous judgment concerning my messages. Well, sure. How are you going to judge a righteous judgment about my messages? The Word of God. when Alan gets up here to speak, or Ron gets up here to speak, or I get up to speak, or Bill, or Brandon, or whoever it is I ask to fill in for me, or even if it's me, just don't take it as truth because I said it or because they said it. Be like the Bereans. You search the scriptures. Is this so? What he just said, is that so? Is that according to the word of God? If it is, you better believe it. If it isn't, better get rid of me. Or whoever it is up here that's not being consistent with the word of God. What do we say about God? What do we say about Christ? His eternal deity. His real humanity. His substitutionary death. What does a man say about Christ? What does he say about Christ's work upon the cross of Calvary? Did he finish it? Did he do what he came to do? Did he save anybody or just put men in a savable state? Well, I tell you, this book says he saved his people. He redeemed his people. He justified his people. That's why God raised him from the dead, because he justified his people. And what does a man say about the Spirit of God? The fruit, the doctrine that a man preaches, the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of the new birth. What does a man say about that? The doctrine of salvation? Well, I'll tell you the end of these false prophets. In verse 19, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is going to be cut down. They're going to be cut down. And oh, bless the day when God brings it about, when he hews them down. I made the statement when a preacher in Virginia who pastored a huge church, I made the statement, well, I'm glad he's gone. And people went, oh, why would you say that? He was such a soul winner. Spewing out his error. Denying the work of Jesus Christ. I tell you, I look forward to the day when God shuts every lying preacher's mouth. Don't you, Alan?
Yes, I do.
Shut their mouths up. You're cruel, Jim. I may be cruel, but I'm more interested in the glory of God. And I hate to hear a man lie on God. I just hate. I can't stand it. I don't get upset about many things. And my wife will tell you, I'm pretty evenly keeled. I keep even keel to my life. But I'll tell you, it makes a hair stand up on the back of my neck when a man has more interest in other things than he has in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's just awful. God's going to cut them down. God's going to cut them down. And you'll know them by their fruits. And this, their fruits, and I'll give you this and quit. Their fruits is not only their character and their doctrine, but you'll know them. The Lord says by their fruits, that is by those who believe what they're preaching. If you want to know what a man preaches, if you really want to know, don't ask him. Go ask somebody who listens to him all the time. Go ask somebody who is the fruit of a man's ministry. Somebody who sits under the sound of a man's voice. Stays right with him. Go ask him what he believes. I tell you, I'm not much, but I do tell the truth. And I wouldn't hesitate to say to you, go talk to somebody in Rocky Mount, Virginia that I pastored for a dozen years. Ask them what I preach. They'll tell you. Same thing I preach here. Go up to Almont, Michigan. Ask people up there what I preached. Ask anybody who heard me on a consistent basis. Ask them what Jim Bird preached when he was up here. They'll tell you. And those of you who regularly hear me, week in and week out, Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe even Wednesday night, you hear me all the time. You know what I preach. You know who I preach. You're the fruit of my ministry.
Amen.
And you ask the congregation of false prophets what a man preaches, and they'll tell you what he preaches too. Because they're his fruit. And I'll tell you, when that tree's cut down, anybody who's the fruit of that man's ministry and they keep on that way, and no hope for them either. Amen. Stay under the truth. That's my admonition to you. Stay under the truth. You can't go wrong listening to the gospel of God's sovereign grace. If you want something else, you're not going to get it here. By God's grace, not as long as I'm here. And I plan on dying in office. If you want something else, there's 850 of them out here. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They'll tickle your ears. God help us. Warning, beware false prophets. Let's pray. Lord, oh, how serious this is that we set forth the truth, preach the truth, stand for the truth, and hear the truth and believe the truth. And we do look forward to the day. We truly say this from the depths of our hearts, we look forward to the day when every lying mouth is going to be stopped. All these men and women who've dared to take their place behind the pulpit, and there's no glory of God, there's no glory of Christ Jesus. Lord, it'll be a blessed day when you shut their mouths. We're thankful for the men that you have put into the ministry. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's who we want to hear. Somebody sent from God. And we'll know them because they tell the truth. They tell us about Christ and Him crucified, buried, risen, ascended, exalted, reigning the sovereign King. We bless your name, Father, for putting us under the truth. We're ever so grateful. Now keep us true to the gospel of Christ Jesus. Don't let us wander astray. Don't let anything come in and distract our attention from that one who is our all in all. That one who is indeed made of us to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Thank you for teaching us the gospel. Keep us true. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.